Now back to Isaiah 53. When we say that the Lord Jesus suffered for our sins, by his stripes we're healed. He suffered for our sins. What do we mean? What do we believe? Well, he went to the cross, and there they spat upon him and forced a crown of thorns into his brow and drove nails in his hands and feet and laughed at him while he died. And was deserted of the Father, suffered for several hours on that tree. That's true, but if you noticed carefully while I was reading Isaiah 53, that his sufferings and sorrow and grief began much earlier than that. He shall grow up as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form, no comeliness, despised of men, rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And then it gets on into the cross later. The old confessions of faith said this, and I tell you, the more that we learn of the sufferings of our Lord in our room and in our stead and in our place, the more we learn of his sufferings, the more we'll be grateful and thankful for his grace, and the more we'll enter into the cost of redemption, and the more gratitude and confidence and assurance we'll have. Listen to this. This is from the old writers. When we say that he suffered for our sins, we mean that he, our substitute, all the days of his life on this earth, all the days that he spent on this earth were days of suffering in body and soul for our sins. All his life, he was a man of sorrows. All his life, he was acquainted with grief. All his days, he knew reproach and suffering to deliver us, body and soul, from condemnation and to purchase for us righteousness, favor with God, and everlasting life. Hebrews says God prepared him a body. You've read that. Our Lord said, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. But a body hast thou prepared me. God prepared for his Son a body, a human body, a human nature, with flesh and bones and blood. A body that could thirst and know sorrow and tears and hunger and pain. Christ had a human body and a human nature. Now listen carefully. But that body and that human nature was so strengthened and upheld by the power of God that that human body and that human nature could bear the weight of the very wrath of God against all the sins of all his people of all ages. Now my sins and your sins are too much for us personally to bear. Our human nature, we know sorrow and tears and grief over our sins and over our failures and over our corruption and over our evil thoughts, and it just weights us down. What if in this flesh and this human nature you had to bear even the sin and the shame and the grief of the people here this morning? You'd die. You'd literally, actually die. You could not stand it. Can't hardly stand your own selves. But our Lord had a body like this body. Believe me. He was born of a woman. He was made of a woman. He had a human nature. But I tell you the difference. God was with him in such unlimited power by his Spirit and strength that he could literally, from the cradle to the cross, bear all the sins and filth and guilt and weight of the wrath of God against that sin of all his people. He was a man of sorrows. And I'll tell you another thing about that body, about that human nature. God gave it such a dignity, that the short years, he only suffered for 34 years. He only hung on that cross for 6 hours. The shortness of the years and the shortness of the hours of his suffering, yet that person had such dignity and glory that in that brief time, he could satisfy the justice of God for all his people and bear in his body in that short time the eternal wrath that we deserve. You see what I'm saying? Who is he? No wonder Pilate said, "Behold, the man." Never one before and never one since. That holy thing, God in human flesh. The God-man, in person and in work, in life and in death, in youth and in suffering, in body and in soul, the Lord Jesus Christ is the sinner's substitute. Every waking hour, every sleeping hour, every step, every word, every day, every hour, his vicarious sufferings and sorrows and griefs met all the needs and wants of his people in every area of their lives, identified with us. Let me show you from the beginning to the cross. Turn to Luke 2, how that he was our substitute. How that he was our substitute. This man was our substitute. Here in Luke 2, verse 7, when he was born, it says in Luke 2, 7, "And she, Mary, brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, in a stable, in a cow stall, because there was no room for them in the inn." No room for him. This is his city, Bethlehem. He's the son of David. These are his people. This is his city. This is his kingdom. And yet there was no room for him. He began his life as an outcast. An outcast. Men would not even give the promised Christ, the Messiah, a cradle in which to lie, or a roof over his head. You see how he was our substitute to start with when he was born. No room for him. No recognition. No form. No comeliness. No beauty that we should desire him. An outcast. His vicarious life of suffering began at his birth. He wasn't even allowed to be born within the city wall. He wasn't allowed to be born or die within the city. What does this mean? Suffering. Suffering. Humiliation. Degradation. But he's identifying with us. Turn to Hebrews 13. Listen to this. This is from the time he was born to the time he died. There was no room for him. No recognition. In Hebrews 13, verse 11. for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, they're burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. It took him outside the city of Jerusalem. He wasn't allowed to die in Jerusalem. He wasn't allowed to be born in Bethlehem or die in Jerusalem. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. There's the word reproach. Reproach. All right, turn to Matthew 1. He came into the world as our substitute, outcast, reproach. Now, Matthew chapter 1, the angel appeared to Joseph and told him, verse 20, look at Matthew 1, 20. While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thy son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Jesus? Call his name Jesus? A common name worn by so many others? Well, I know what it means, Joshua, Savior. For he shall save his people from their sins. But his name is Wonderful. When he wrestled with Jacob back there on that eventful night, Jacob said, what's your name? He said, my name's Secret. My name's Secret. Why do you ask my name? When he appeared to Manoah to tell them about the birth of Samson before he went up in the sacrifice, they said, what's your name? He said, Secret. Wonderful. His name is Wonderful. His name is Counselor. His name is the Mighty God. And yet you call his name Jesus? You're on such familiar terms with God that you can call him Jesus? I tell you, when that angel said, Joseph, call his name Jesus, that's more humiliation. That's more humiliation. Because that name means Savior. Joshua, Savior. With that name, he declared his mission and his work. As the Savior, he came from the womb. As the Savior, he lay in a manger. As the Savior and substitute, he wore the name Jesus. Jesus. And that's the reason some of us insist that we no longer call him Jesus. Call him Lord. Because the work's done. The humiliation's over. The suffering and humiliation and reproach. He's exalted. Don't you call him Jesus. You call him the Lord Jesus. That's right. You call him the Lord Jesus. Mary said, my soul doth magnify my Lord. My spirit doth rejoice in God, my Savior. My Savior. Oh, many have worn that name Jesus. Jesus. You can go to Mexico today and one out of every 50 little Mexican boys are named Jesus. Jesus. They name their children Maria and Jose, Joseph, and Jesus. Many have worn the name, but only one bore the sins. You call his name Jesus. All right. Turn to Luke 2. Luke chapter 2, I'm telling you that the Lord Jesus Christ is our substitute, our suffering substitute from the very hour in which he came forth from the womb. There was no room for him. He wasn't wanted. They called him Jesus. And then, when he was a few days old, Luke 2, verse 21, and when 8 days were accomplished, for the circumcision of the child, His name was called Jesus. The what? The what? Circumcision. Circumcision deals with guilt. Circumcision deals with sin. Circumcision denotes a need of cleansing. What are you doing? This is the Son of God. And you're going to take a stone knife and shed his blood? He knew no sins, yet he's circumcised. He was not born in sin, yet he's circumcised. I'll tell you why. He's circumcised like all the other sons of Abraham. Why was he circumcised? Substitute. Substitute. He was made under the law. And his humiliation, wasn't any room for him. Yeah, but this is the Son of God. We ain't got no room for the Son of God. But this is David's son. You can use that manger down there if you want to. Otherwise, get out of here. There's no room for him. Reproach. Humiliation. Call his name. Who'd you say his name is going to be? Jesus. Well, we got plenty of those. And then they took him and circumcised him. This is the beginning of that obedience which he learned by suffering. Hear that little fella cry when they cut him. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience for the things he suffered. By one man's disobedience, we became sinners. By the obedience of one, we were made righteous. This is all part of the substitute. I take you to the cross. We'll get there. But I don't want you to lose sight of the fact that everything I needed, he supplied. Everything God required, he fulfilled. Everything from the time he came forth from the womb. Turn to Matthew 2. Now, this is interesting. Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. Matthew 2:13. Let's begin with verse 12. Here's Mary and Joseph, and Matthew 2, verse 12, Mary and Joseph and the Christ child, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, that is to Jerusalem, to their own country, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt. This is the Son of God. This is the Jewish king. This is the Messiah. Egypt is a land of bondage and slavery and evil. That's where Israel suffered for 400 years, and God led them out of Egypt to Jerusalem. Take the king to Jerusalem, not take him to Egypt. Take the Messiah to the capital of religion, now take him to Egypt, capital of paganism. Take him to Egypt. And be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt. And he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, out of Egypt have I called my son. Out of Egypt. Here Christ the Lord, the King of Israel, banished into Egypt. Yet, this is all part of his humiliation. Part of his suffering is our substitute. For as the outcast one and the banished one, he's suffering for us. John Flavel said this about the scripture. Because the Lord Jesus was standing in the sinner's place, he passed through earth as an outcast, exiled from his home, driven from his land into Egypt as a vagabond. Because by the first Adam's sin, we were cast out of the presence of God. The Lord took Adam and Eve and put them out of the garden and put a flaming sword so they couldn't get back in. And you and I have been cast out, but the Lord Jesus was cast out for us, and now he's coming back. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors. Those gates had been closed a long time. Those doors had been shut a long time because there was never found anyone worthy coming from Egypt, coming from out yonder, coming from outside paradise, worthy to come in. But he's worthy. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He's coming out of Egypt once and for all to stay. Oh, yes. All right, Matthew 3. Look across the page. Our Lord is the substitute all the way through his life. Matthew 3, verse 13. Then cometh Jesus, this substitute, this man, from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, You want me to baptize you? The Son of God standing in the water? The Son of God baptized as a sinner? That's what baptism is. It's a baptism of repentance. It's a baptism of confession. It's a baptism of saying, I'm worthy of death. Kill me. Bury me. He said, I have need to baptize thee, and you come to me. And Jesus answering said, suffer it to be so. Take him to the manger. That's all right. Suffer it to be so. Call his name Jesus. Call me what you will. Suffer it to be so. Circumcise him. Suffer it to be so. Take him to Egypt. Suffer it to be so. Why? To fulfill all righteousness. All that God requires. I'm the sinner. He took my place. I'm worthy of death. He died for me. I should be buried out of sight. He was buried. What does the symbol of death and cleansing have to do with him? Not anything except that he stands in my place. What does water have to do with him that's pure? Only when he became impure for me. What does the putting away of the filth of the flesh and the answer of a good conscience toward God have to do with him? Nothing. He's not there representing himself. He's there in my place. You see, our Noah is building his ark. Our Noah is building his wonderful ark for the salvation of his house. He's putting everything in it just like the Father told him. Suffer it to be so. We're fulfilling all righteousness. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He's despised and rejected, and everybody that was anybody said, crucify him. You know what that meant in the old Roman Empire? Put him to death. No room for him. No place for him. Matthew 26. We're not through. I hesitate to even try to comment on these verses, but I told you a while ago that that body that the Lord God prepared for him was capable, that human nature, by the strength and power of God. Now, Father, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. Give me strength. Give me help. That body was capable, that nature of bearing all the sins of all his people, plus the wrath of God for those sins. Now, listen to it here. In Matthew 26, verse 36, and then cometh Jesus, this man, with them unto a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, now you sit here while I go yonder and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. You know something about sorrow over sin? Heaviness because of sin? This is what's going on. He was sorrowful, heavy, heavy because of the sins laid on him. Lead on. Then said he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. What's he saying? I'm on the verge of death right now. The scripture says his blood came from his pores. Great drops of blood came from his pores in that garden. That's the heaviness. That's the sorrow. All the sins of all the people of all ages laid on him. My soul, you made his soul an offering for sin. My soul is sorrowful even unto death. You tarry and watch with me now. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, Father, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thy will. Is he praying to escape the cross? Not for a moment. Not for a moment. He's praying for the strength and the grace and the power to get through this moment right here. With this sin, filth, guilt, wickedness laid on him. Father, and even then he says, thy will be done. If I have to die two or three times, I'll die two or three times. But I ask you, my soul is sorrowful unto death. Let this cup pass, if it be your will. Nevertheless, thy will be done. Thy will be done. The scripture tells us that, turn to Luke 22. Let me show you what happened here. We have two accounts of it. Luke 22, what one supplies the other doesn't. And Luke 22, 43. Watch this. Verse 43. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Back there in verse 42, he said, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping. And he said, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. These bitter cries in Gethsemane was the agony, soul agony and cries of our substitute who took our flesh and bore our sin. He said, is there any sorrow like my sorrow wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce wrath? Well, I come to that place in John 19. And we'll just read this, John 19. From the cradle to the cross, a man of sorrows. From the cradle to the cross, acquainted with grief. From the cradle to the cross, by his stripes we're healed. From the cradle to the cross, substitute. And now, the final word, John 19, verse 16. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took this Jesus and led him away. And he bearing his cross, my cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two others with him on the either side, one and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, don't write, he's the King of the Jews. Write, he said he was King of the Jews. And Pilate answered, what I've written, I've written. Then the soldiers, when they crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let's not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my garments among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he said to his mother, woman, behold thy son, go home with John. Then he said to John, behold thy mother. From that hour that disciple took his mother unto his own home, took care of her. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, this is what I've been preaching about. Everything God gave him to do, he had done. All things were accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it's finished. The sorrow's over, the grief's over, the suffering's over, the substitution is over. It's finished. Bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Here the wrath of God fell on him. Here the sword of God smote him. Here he poured out his soul to death. Here he was cut off out of the land of the living. And here the work was finished. Then why was he buried? Isn't that further work in our redemption? He was buried to reveal he died. Indeed, he died. And he was buried to show the scapegoat bearing our sins away. To what end was he raised? To reveal that God had accepted him. Everything that he did, from those early moments, we have a young son, Mary, my wife's going to bear. There's no room for him. He's not wanted. From that moment, all the way through his life, sorrow, reproach, agony, outcast, till he cried on that cross, it is finished. He was performing the work as Jesus to save his people from their sins. You see that? And it's finished. It's all done. Nothing left for us to do. Jesus paid it all. All the debt I owe, sin left to crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Isn't that good news? That's the gospel. Come into my life at any point, from the time I was born to the time I leave here, and Christ was my substitute at that point. Fulfilled all that the Father required. My Savior's love, 452. Let's turn over there and sing that song.